Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you would do, didn't Connor do a great job last week if you were here? I thought he just did a great job with that. But do me a favor. At every point that he made, because there were several points, there were hard topics like lust, divorce, death, hatred, etc. At every one of them, he said, would you just let's go have coffee? I thought it'd be funny if, like, several of you would email him. His email is connor@axischurch.com, C-O-N-O-R at axischurch.com. And now that their service is over up in Middletown, you could just text him whenever you like. Give him some sticky topic, and I would just love it. Now, Connor's so sensitive and warm-hearted that he'll probably take you up on it, so be prepared. But if, like, 30 or 40 people would just email him, I would love that personally. I think that'd be funny, and that's what you get for telling people you want to go to coffee five times in a sermon. Amen. But I'm excited to be here today with you guys and to share God's word with you, because the Bible, it says about itself that it is alive and active and penetrates our hearts in areas where we need it. And today I'm going to talk about one of those areas, and it is the area of pride. Now, pride is one of those things that a lot of people don't think they have an issue with, and that is at the heart of pride. It seems like it sneaks up in ways that we don't expect. I heard one time that Muhammad Ali, the great boxer, was on an airplane, and they were flying, and there was turbulence in the air. And so the captain came on and said, there's turbulence. Please fasten your seatbelt. Everybody on the plane did except Muhammad Ali. And so the flight attendant went up to him and said, Muhammad Ali, would you be willing, please put your seatbelt on? And he said to her, Superman don't need a seatbelt. And without missing a beat, the flight attendant snapped back, Superman didn't need an airplane either. So fasten your seatbelt. We all deal with pride, all of us. It likes to infiltrate our heart and our life. And whether you're a famous boxer or whether you are here today, all of us have this little nuisance like to come into our hearts sometimes. It is like just last week I had a fly that came into the bathroom window. This happens once or twice every year. It's one of those flies that is maniacal and sadistic. And you know the kind of fly I'm talking about. Not just your normal average everyday house fly. This is a fly that you can't really see it, but you hear it. And it's a loud, erratic buzzing around your head. And so I was laying down and I heard it at night buzzing erratically around me. And I do the same thing every time I take the bathroom. In the bathroom, I turn the light on so that it'll be attracted to the light. And as soon as the fly goes in there, I shut the door behind me, grab a hand towel or a t-shirt, and it is on like Donkey Kong right there in the bathroom. Me and this fly that is very difficult to track down. This fly has a grudge against me. He is somehow personally offended that I live in this house. It is erratic. It is unpredictable, full of attitude, impossible to reason with. It never lands, hardly ever. And when it finally does, it's only there for a moment and immediately zips and darts and drives you crazy. And until eventually it does meet its maker, because I'm not going to bed until that fly is dead. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? Well, pride has this way of sneaking in to our life. We leave a window open of our heart. We let our guard down, and pride begins to disrupt us. It begins to cause havoc in our relationships. That's why in the Bible, God talks a lot about this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, it says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. In the book of Psalm 101, verse 5, it says, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that sounds a lot like the upside down kingdom. I once asked a counselor friend, what's the number one roadblock that keeps people from becoming whole and healthy in their relationships? And my counselor friend didn't even hesitate. Stubborn, old pride. I've seen lifelong friendships dissolve because one or both people didn't humble themselves and say, I'm sorry. That's pride. I've seen marriages break apart because someone had to win every argument. That's pride. I've seen parents who could never admit that they were wrong, and they grew kids in their life who were wounded and resentful. That's pride. I know people who silently struggle with financial issues or addictions or sin, but they're too proud to say, I need help. And this issue of pride is everywhere. It destroys relationships. It wreaks havoc in our heart. And that's why Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with these words, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then after that, he said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. And we think that those who inherit the earth will be those who are powerful, those who are prideful, those who are achieving. Jesus says just the opposite. In the upside down kingdom, to inherit the earth, you are one who is meek, humble, and someone who is poor in spirit. So something you might be surprised by. Pride doesn't just sneak into arguments and ambitions. It also sneaks into our spiritual life too. In fact, the areas where we want to be the best or we want to have the best spiritual disciplines, sometimes we can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And it takes humility. One time John Ortberg wrote, we'd like to be humble, but what if nobody notices? And that's the challenge. What if nobody notices? What if nobody notices that you pray out loud? Or what if nobody notices that you give generously? Or what if nobody notices that you fast on a regular basis? And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. He's saying in the upside down kingdom, what matters most isn't what we do outwardly for God, but what's in our heart, that we have the right motives and the right intentions before we ever do some activity for the Lord. So listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. He follows the same pattern with generosity, with prayer, and with fasting. Listen to what he says. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus says, quiet, generosity demonstrates a heart devoted to God. Notice, Jesus says, when you give. Not if, not maybe, but when you give. When you give, it's an expectation. It's what we do. People who reflect the character of a generous God, we give in return. Because God gave, we give. Because God modeled generosity through his creation, through giving his son Jesus, through giving the Holy Spirit, through blessing us in our life, we then respond with giving in return. And when you give, he says, don't do it as the hypocrites do. And that word hypocrite is actually a word based on a Greek word, and it embodied a Greek theatrical character, somebody who played a part on a stage, somebody who wore a mask. And Jesus is just saying, don't be that individual. Don't wear the mask. What you are on the outside, be on the inside. Jesus had a lot to say about this. In fact, in Matthew, later in the book of Matthew, he actually talks about the Pharisees, and he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are filled with dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. In other words, he's saying, don't try to look good on the outside, but on the inside, have ulterior motives. And that's true when it comes to our generosity. The wrong way to do it is to do it where you're calling attention to yourself. Spiritual show business. Look how much I've done. Look how much I've given. The right way to do it, give quietly, give humbly, no fanfare. Give because God gave to you. Give because he's generous. Give because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Give because he's transformed you. Give because he's forgiven you. Give not out of performance, but out of humility. Don't impress others. Jesus says, listen, give. Now, he's not saying that your giving has to be invisible he's just saying, don't make a big fanfare out of it. He's looking at your motive. He's looking at your heart. And in other words, a truth to remember is your wallet is one of the most accurate windows into your heart. The Bible says where your heart is, there will your generosity be also, or your giving be also. Randy Alcorn said it powerfully, our use of money and possessions is a decisive statement of our eternal values. What we do with our money loudly affirms which kingdom we belong to. So let me just encourage you. First, give back to the Lord. Schedule your giving, plan it ahead, give first to the Lord. The very first thing you do, plan it all the time. Don't give the Lord the leftovers, give him your first fruits. That's what we practice in our family as well. And then find ways to be generous to others. Be the person who pays for somebody's groceries or pays for the books of a college student or offers a third car that you might have that you're not using to somebody else who needs it and just say, hey, take it as long as you need. I just want you to enjoy it. Do it not to be noticed, but because God has given to you. And then look what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Humble prayer shows that you can't rely on your own strength. Here Jesus is again just saying, listen, when you pray, not if, this is the baseline. When you pray, when you have a relationship, you want to communicate. You want to hear from the Lord. You want to read his word. You want to hear from his Holy Spirit. And then you want to quiet yourself in prayer and you want to talk to the Lord. The Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Pray as you go throughout your day. Include your Father just like you would a loved one on your thoughts, your needs, your goals, your hopes, your dreams, your struggles. Pray. Pray for others. The wrong way to do it, don't try to impress people. Do it for show. That's the wrong way. Use fancy words, which often try to make yourself look better. He says the wrong way to do it is to keep babbling on. Don't pray so people will think, wow, that person is so spiritual. I'd have heard of people around me before say, I don't know how to pray. When I hear other people pray, it's so flowery. It's so meaningful. The words are so big. I don't really know what to say. And I tell them, well, just first of all, get rid of all that. Just talk like you would about anything. God, I'm struggling. God, I need you. God, thank you for who you are. God, I need forgiveness. God, help my child. God understands. The Bible says he knows what you need. Even before you speak a word, he already knows it. So you don't have to give all flowery language and things like that. You don't do it for applause. You don't do it to be admired. You do it the right way, which is just pray. Pray in secret. Pray simply. Pray like a child. Jesus gives us then the Lord's Prayer as a model for us on how we're to pray. He says that when you pray, do it like this, our Father who art in heaven. Now that is what we call praise. We have a model called P-R-A-Y, and in the pray model, P is for our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your righteousness. Thank you, God, for who you are. I don't deserve it, but you're so good to me. You're so faithful to me. God, thank you for your love and your generosity. Praise our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That is the Y in the P-R-A-Y pray model. And that just says, we yield to you. Not my will, but your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God, I don't know if I'm gonna like the answer or not, but I'm gonna pray, and God, whatever it is, I'm gonna yield to your will. I want you all to know today that I absolutely believe in the power of prayer, and I trust in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the power of prayer, and I know that God knows what's best. It wasn't very long ago that I was struggling with something in my foot. My foot was numb, my right foot was numb. And that had been that way for about 3 weeks, and I was having compression in my lower back. And I'd been to the chiropractor, and I had been working through it, and I hadn't exercised for about 3 weeks. And it was really frustrating because I can deal with pain, but nerves is a different level because there's compression back there, and that worried me a bit. And so I dealt with it about 3 weeks. This is about 3 weeks ago now. And about 3 weeks ago, I was in staff meeting, and I just said, hey, guys, if you wouldn't mind, sometime, would you just think about me and pray for me? Because I don't really like this. I'd like to not have this. And Josh just said, well, let's just pray right now. And so all the staff just gathered around and prayed. And after that, I said, well, I think I'll try to work out. And our staff often works out on Monday right after staff meeting. And so I went light, but I worked out that day. And I went to bed that night. And the next day I woke up, and I have not had nerve pain since. Now, right. Thanks to the Lord. And some people, immediately I told that story. I've tried to tell that story a few times because I want people to know that God does good things for people who just pray, those who love him. And when I told that to somebody from our church, they immediately said, have you not been driving as much? Is that why it happened? Or did you go to the chiropractor again? Or was it those exercises you were doing? In other words, they were looking for all the other reasons that maybe it would have happened. And maybe those are contributory or what have you. But I just told them, I don't know. I just know that in this case, God answered that prayer for whatever reason. And sometimes I've prayed and God has said yes. And I'm thankful for those times. And when God says yes, for whatever reason, I'm thankful. And sometimes God says no, and that's where we get upset. We're like, God, why didn't you do it the way that I wanted you to do it? God, why didn't you answer it the way that I wanted you to answer? And that is just because God knows best. And sometimes God says not yet, not yet, not yet. It's not yet time. You gotta wait a little longer. And those of you who are parents, you understand that. If your child comes to you and says, I want to start driving, you might say, great, I long for that day for you, but you're 12, so not yet, not yet. One day it will happen, but not yet. And friends, I just think we need to believe in the power of Almighty God, and we need to believe that our God knows best. Jesus is saying, pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. That is the A in the P-R-A-Y model. Praise and then repent, which I'll talk about in a minute. Then ask and then yield. Ask. Ask for the big things. Ask for the little things. Didn't one time Jesus say that if God clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he clothe you? Didn't he one time say that if a sparrow falls to the ground, that it will not be outside of God's notice? And if God notices that, how much will he notice you? So do not worry about what you will wear or what you will eat, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Didn't Apostle Paul one time say that you should not be anxious about anything, but you should pray with praise and thanksgiving. Present your request to God, your request. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you'll get the answer no. Sometimes you'll get the answer not yet, but he always promises your peace. Always promises a peace that passes understanding. And then sometimes God steps into time and space of humanity and he answers that prayer in an affirmative way that says, I hear from heaven and I will do what you're asking and requesting. Your will is aligning with my will. Give us today our daily bread. And then the R, repent, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. forgive us. God, I'm sorry. God, I need your help. God, I failed. God, I sinned. God, I missed the mark. Forgive me. And then forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. Carve out a private rhythm of prayer. A few minutes in the morning, a few more at noon or in the evening. Close the door and then put the phone away. Quiet your mind. Keep it simple. Use the Lord's Prayer. Use that pattern. P-R-A-Y. Journal it. Worship God. Ask for daily provision. Confess sin. Forgive others and ask for his protection. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Practice or private fasting teaches you what truly satisfies. Again, Jesus says not if, but when. And this is the one where we all go, yeah, but I thought that was an if. I don't fast very often, we say. So because of that, this must not be a requirement. It's just if you want to do it. So he says, but he says, when you fast, Jesus assumed his followers would fast. It wasn't a question of if, but when. And the spiritual discipline of fasting was specifically the discipline of not eating a meal or not eating for a day or not eating for 3 days or even more. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Fasting quiets the noise of the world. It creates space to hear from God more clearly, and fasting refocuses our hearts. Now, I know that people have expanded this, and that's fine, to other areas like I want to fast from television, or I want to fast from Netflix, or I want to fast from a certain habit or an activity, or for goodness sakes, I want to fast for a little while from social media. Anything that would quiet the mind and allow the Christian to refocus on the Lord. Now, in the process of fasting, it often reveals something about us. It reveals what rules us. When you set aside something that you need, food or something that comforts you, it shows what your heart really clings to. Fasting exposes our false securities. It awakens our hunger for God and God alone. Now, why does it matter? The Apostle Paul, the prophets, Jesus himself talked about and modeled fasting. What's the wrong way to do it? Jesus tells us that if you do it like the Pharisees do, they regularly practiced it, but they came out messy hair, gloomy faces, so everybody would say, wow, you are so spiritual. Is that your stomach? Is it growling again? That's amazing. You must be a really spiritual person. Jesus says, nope, clean yourself up. Don't advertise it. Fasting is about focus, not about attention. So what's the wrong way to do it? Years ago, I was leading another church, and I really felt convicted by the lack of fasting as a spiritual discipline. I had heard a pastor talk that he said everywhere in the world where revival was happening, fasting was the number one spiritual discipline. But every place where revival is not happening, like America and a few other countries, fasting is the least practiced spiritual discipline. So I went to our church in the weeks leading up to Easter one year, and I said, man, we need to really focus on the discipline of fasting. And so I said, well, I asked the people, maybe why have we not done it? Maybe we haven't taught enough about it, or maybe it's not our culture, or you know, we really have food everywhere, and so we love to eat. Maybe it's because it's so readily available. But I challenged the church to, hey, let's do some fasting. Start with a day, maybe do 3 days, maybe do 10 days. Maybe some of you will do even 30 days. And I researched and I taught on it. And in fact, if you're interested in this, especially on extended fasts, I provided a pamphlet out here at the welcome desk that I wrote several years ago around this time to help people prepare, especially for extended fast. Well, these were in the days leading up to Easter, And the downside to saying, why don't you do 3 days or 4 days or 10 days is that I heard that a number of people were starting to have fasting competitions. Like one person would say, how long are you gonna go? And they'd go, I can fast for 3 days. And the next person would go, well, I could fast for 4 days. And then somebody else would be like, well, I'm fasting for 5 days. And the other person would be like, name that fast. You know, it was like there was a fasting competition happening. I was like, guys, I think we're missing the point here. Now, the upside to all of that was that literally this occasion was revolutionary for so many in the church. It wasn't just like, hey, let's just skip a meal or what have you. It was, people were like really fasting and they were making that a discipline. I've heard from people over the years that have said that that occasion was so revolutionary because fasting became a regular part of my spiritual disciplines now for the last 20 years. And that's great. During that time, as I also accepted the challenge to say, let's fast. And here's what has happened to me in the times where I've fasted over the years, not just skipping one meal and spending more time with the Lord. That has its place and that is great. And I think you should do that. But if you go on these extended fasts, the longer you go, it seems like the more God reveals something. That's what he did for me. Reveals something about myself, reveals something about something he wants me to know, taking you to a deeper level of understanding or dependence in some area of your life. The right way is to realize that fasting is about devotion, not display. Jesus said, wash your face. Don't make a scene. Don't advertise your sacrifice. Fasting is sacred because it's personal. It's a personal act between you and the Father. Fast to recenter your heart on him. Fasting reflects a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. It trains the soul to find joy in God rather than in the appetite or in the approval or in escape. Sacred fasting reminds us that God, not anything else, is our true sustenance. God, you're enough. So what I want to encourage you to fast, maybe fast a meal a week and spend some time in prayer that you normally would be eating. Maybe fast a day a week and remember every time that you feel a hunger pain to be thankful that God is your provider. Or if you go on a longer fast, 3 days or more, spend focused time in the Lord. Fast for, as you do that, really prepare your heart and your mind and your body as you get ready for it. God honors when we fast and he brings awareness to some things in our life. And I do encourage you, fast from social media, fast from your telephone, put it aside. For the moments that you would have watched your phone before you go to bed, just pick up the word of God. And I think it'll make a big difference in your spiritual walk with the Lord if you quiet the noise of the world and you focus more on him. Now, can I just say to all of you today this? If there was one person who could have practiced his righteousness in front of everybody else, it would have been Jesus. He was perfect in every way, yet the scripture says that he made himself nothing. He became a servant, took on flesh, and with all of its weaknesses and temptations, yet scripture says that he did not sin. He modeled dependency on his Father in heaven, even through prayer and fasting. He was obedient in every way, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you know what his reward was? He rose from the grave, exalted to the highest place, that his name would be exalted above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ was Lord to the glory of God the Father. The very righteousness of Jesus, the Bible says, is given to us. In other words, we can't be righteous on our own, but because of who he is and his death on the cross, we now are able to have the very righteousness of Jesus being formed in us. How is it formed? When we watch his character and we do what he did, when we're generous like he was, when we pray like he did, and when we fast and take on the spiritual disciplines like Jesus did. Now, let me finally give you just a personal word, because there are those in this room who really pride has been an issue You may not even recognize it in your life. You're unwilling to say, I'm sorry, unwilling to admit your weaknesses, unwilling to confess to the Lord your inadequacy. And for some of you in this room, this has caused a real rift in your relationship, especially with the Lord. And you felt your heart sometimes be open to his call, and yet you shut it down. You're not open to it. I think that more people struggle with their relationship with the Lord, not because of intellectual questions, but because of a pride in their heart that will not let them to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. That is the obstacle for most people. They have pride in their life and they refuse to acknowledge their need for God or the work of Christ in their life. And in that, we exalt ourselves. We compare ourselves to other people and we say, well, at least I'm not as bad as them. And what you need to know is that there's a danger here, because every time that God tugs at your heart to get your attention and you resist, that your heart gets a little harder and a little harder and a little harder and a little distance. And you have to be proactive with this one. You really do. So if you're saying, listen, today, maybe you have felt in your heart some type of conviction in your heart. You've got to be open to that. I pray that today there was a crack in your armor of pride so that God can begin to work in your heart. You have to choose humility in a me-first world. You have to choose to break the back of pride that wrecks relationships, that walks right by people in need, that puts up roadblocks to your happiness. You have to make a choice to say, God, I want to be, as the Beatitude says, poor in spirit. And then I want to be humble enough to turn my life over to you. And maybe that's you today. Maybe today, even as we sing, you can just say, God, more of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. Would you pray with me? God, I pray today that for all who are in this room, that Lord, that we would be aware of your presence and that it would be more of you and less of us. And God, I pray that you would help us in that. And that God, for those, all of us who struggle in this area where maybe we haven't made prayer a regular thing, or we haven't fasted, or our generosity is not a regular habit in our life, God, that that would become that. But when we do it with the right motive, the right heart. We do it not to be seen by people, but instead to be recognized by an audience of one, by Christ and Christ alone. We pray for that today, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.